And we'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this day as we meditate upon a very precious and instructive portion of your word. Pray that you open our hearts as only you can do that and make them receptive to it. Give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the sermons on CDs in the coming weeks. A service this morning coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, where we are having just a gorgeous, gorgeous day. Bright blue sky and fluffy white clouds and temperature, I believe, in the 70s. There is no more beautiful place on the earth than Wisconsin, and we wish you could be here with us. But we're at least glad to share with you the spiritual blessings that we've been given during the past week and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the first four verses and remembering the context here of what we looked at last time, where there was a drastic turn of events. Up until that point, the Gibeonites were looked upon as children of the devil. You remember they were also called by their tribal name, the Hivites, which means serpents. And we saw the action of the devil working through them as they lied and deceived and wormed their way into a contract, as it were, with Joshua and the children of Israel. But then the worm started to turn when they came to Joshua and had a one-on-one meeting with him and submitted to him, do with us whatever you want. We're in your hands. It's your call. And he made them hewers of wood and bearers of water to serve at the altar of the Lord his God. And there's where the turning point comes. And all of a sudden you have a city that was destined for utter destruction. And instead, now they're serving at the altar of God. So from here on in, and this is something that we have a little bit of trouble with in our society, I think, of shifting. We don't write this way like the Holy Spirit does, but we're going to shift gears now. And from here on in, look at the children of the city of Gibeon as elect children of God. And the lessons here are precious. The text is the first four verses of Joshua 10. I'm going to read them through. And then we'll go back and look at a few of the details. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Daber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. In the opening verses here, the war drums are beginning to sound. And this is not the first time in the book of Joshua that this has happened. In fact, if you listen carefully, you hear the war drums sounding in the distance already. Remember the opening verses of Joshua 10, or Joshua 9, rather. And we're in 10 now. The previous chapter, Joshua 9, opens this way. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So already you have a massive movement among the enemy forces who are all joining together in the outlying areas to make a one-time attack on Joshua and the children of Israel and wipe them out. And Joshua is very well aware of this. But now the war drums are sounding very close to him. The cities that are close to Gibeon. Very, very close. And it's interesting to learn when this happens and why. The when, the answer to the question when, is in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And now here's the key, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And the fact that Gibeon had surrendered to Joshua and was actually living among the children of Israel is the thing which triggered all the anger and the hatred here, and the great fear. Notice, they're not coming up to fight against Joshua and the children of Israel. That's who they're fighting against. Come unto me, he said to the other kings, and help me that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. There is a truth here that you and I know from personal experience. Every child of God experiences this. When a person comes to Jesus Christ with unconditional surrender and is living with the Lord and his people, the devil strikes. It's not only anger toward the bridegroom now, it's also anger toward the bride. And now the fact that Gibeon is part of the children of Israel is just too much for the king of Jerusalem to take. And so now the war drums are sounding very, very close to Gibeon. Gibeon is under attack. They're in a very, very dangerous situation. And the reason they are is because they made peace with Joshua and his people. That's the point. When the Son of God was brought into the temple at the age of 8 days to be circumcised, the aged Simeon said to his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the greatest cause of division this world has ever seen. And it polarizes. There's no middle ground. It's either one way or the other. And we've seen this over and over and over again. The Son of God himself said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." No, I came not to send peace, but a sword. When the Son of God enters the mix, the sparks start to fly. Well, in the Old Testament in Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. How can that be? Well, he came to make peace, not between one man and another. He came to make peace between man and God, and he did that by the blood of his cross. And the peace only comes through the precious blood. If you're not covered with that, then there's anger, enmity, and hatred. Now this truth affects Gibeon. The hatred and persecution of the five kings that surround that city now are directed at her. And this is precisely why the Son of God never, ever, ever tried to con anybody into being one of his disciples. In fact, sometimes he almost seems to be discouraging it. The point he always makes when someone wants to follow him is, count the cost and be sure you're ready to pay the price. Because it would be better not to even begin to follow me than to begin to follow me and then turn back. The price of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is very, very high. You've got to give him everything you've got. Your life included. And that's exactly what the children of Gibeon did. We're in your hands. Do with us whatever you want. And that's why the Son of God said to his disciples, marvel not if the world hates you. Because this is going to happen. If it hated me, it's going to hate you. Now this goes back to the seedbed of the Bible again, Genesis, in the early chapters. It was in Eden's garden that God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is something to remember, that the anger and hatred that the children of the devil have for the children of God is put there by God himself. That's something to remember. There's comfort in that. And it's deep-seated, and it's not going to go away. There's no compromise here. Sitting across the table is not going to do it. Now, that often works in worldly situations. And I'll never forget the time when I was always interested in sports, and during the basketball careers of Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, these two men were the two best players in the country, and they hated each other. They were bitter, bitter enemies. And some company, and I don't remember which one it was, contracted both of them to do a commercial together. So they both flew into New York City, and they came to the place where the commercial was going to be filmed. And there was some delay in the procedure, so they were sitting there in a room all by themselves for about an hour. And for the first half hour, they didn't say a word. The two of them just sat there, not glaring at each other. And then finally, one of them broke the silence and said something, and they started talking. And by the time the commercial was over, they were best of friends. And they remained best of friends the rest of their careers. They talked it out. They met each other in person for the first time and found out that the guy's really not as bad as they thought he was. Well, that can happen in a worldly situation, but it doesn't happen where Christ is involved. Now, you can sit across the table and talk for a million years, and you're not going to agree with anything. If it's a child of the devil and a child of God, there's no agreement between light and darkness. There just isn't. And Isaiah 66, verse 5, you know, shows what can happen here. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Now, that's always a key characteristic of a child of God. They tremble at his word. Scribes never did, and Pharisees never did, and Sadducees never did. But the children of God do. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You see how great the deception can be. The worst enemies that children of God have ever had have come from the church. And this was shown clearly in the ministry of the Son of God. It was the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the Sadducees. These were the ones that orchestrated the crucifixion. These were the ones that hounded him wherever he went. And the further he got in his 3-year ministry, the worse it became. The more vicious was the accusations and the anger and the hatred. And they finally ended up, when at first when old Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came, he said to Christ, we Pharisees know that you are a prophet come from God, a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles you're doing except God be with them. Well, they figured that out right away. But they ended up this way. He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's not getting his power from God at all. He's getting it from the devil. That's how they ended up. Now, you can't get any more deceived than this. When you call the Son of God, child of the devil, you can't get any more deceived than that. Okay. Another thing that is pointed out here in these verses we've looked at is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you look at the city of Gibeon, and they were cut from the same cloth that all the other cities in Canaan were cut from and were destined for destruction. Unlike the city of Ai, the city of Gibeon was a great city. It was powerful. It was mighty. It was also one of the royal cities, a city of great importance in the Holy Land. Well, it wasn't the Holy Land then, the land of Canaan. And the men thereof were mighty men. These guys weren't cowards. These guys were warriors. And to have these kind of people from this kind of city come to Joshua and give an unconditional surrender is absolutely amazing. You would not expect this. You wouldn't expect it. Not from these guys. Not from the Gibeonites. Well, how does that happen? No man can come to me, the Savior said, except the Father draw him. And the Father draws them by the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. So you see the work of the Holy Spirit here in overcoming the anger and hostility of the Gibeonites and bringing them to Joshua. And this is a picture of every conversion that has ever taken place. It's done by God alone. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture calls it the first resurrection. Every conversion is a miracle tantamount to the resurrection from the dead. It's that great a thing. No matter how it's done, always you trace it back to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does it. And we have nothing to do with it. Okay. The king of Jerusalem is now scared half to death. And this seems to be a cumulative thing. First of all, it was the crossing of the Jordan River. Then it was the fall of Jericho. Then it was the fall of Ai. And now the Gibeonites have come and surrendered. And more than likely, the king of Jerusalem was counting on fighting with the king of Gibeonites, the Gibeons, against Israel, not the other way around. And so here you have a great trophy, you could say, that the Holy Spirit has brought to Jesus Christ. And there's a truth in Scripture that the more the Son of God is honored and glorified, the more vicious the attack of the devil upon the one that's doing it. You've got an example of it right here. And you've also got an example, I think the best example in the ministry of Jesus was when Mary of Bethany broke that alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it upon the Son of God. And immediately, Judas lashed out. To what purpose was this waste? The ointment could have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. And basically saying, Jesus Christ is not worth this. It was a waste to take this ointment and pour it on him. And Mary of Bethany viciously attacked her. This is the greatest act of love that I think was shown him during his whole ministry. And see what she got out of it. She didn't say a word, and she didn't have to, because you know the rest of the story, how the Son of God defended her. But now, you know, the king of Jerusalem is hastening to the slaughter. You know, notice what's happening here. If he had waited and joined with the others whose war drums were beating in the distance, he'd have had a little bit of time to live yet. But he's initiating the battle himself now. He's beating his own war drums. He's coming against Gibeon. And I think that he probably figured that victory was pretty much of a certain thing. Because Joshua was very concerned now about this great big force that was banding together against him, and undoubtedly the king of Gibeon figured Joshua would be preoccupied with those people and couldn't have cared less about Gibeon. He's going to get a surprise, a real surprise. We're going to see the greatest battle that was ever fought in the history of the world a few verses from now. So anyway, by doing this, he really accelerated his own destruction. And this is something to remember also, that all of the anger and hatred, you know, that comes to a child of God is all controlled by the Father. Every bit of it. And we're not going to be harmed. The devil himself can't harm us. His children can't harm us. Everything they do is under the control of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we get great blessings from all of these things. And they're going to be viciously judged for it. Now, we've seen over and over and over again that a greater than Joshua is here. And what we have here recorded in chapter 10 of the book of Joshua has ramifications to it. And this is one of the things to learn. And sometimes it's not easy to see. And I think the way we've been brought up, it's not easy to understand it or to visualize it. We like if it's one way, it's one way, and if it's another way, it's another way. But it's either one or the other, and that's it. Well, a lot of times in the Old Testament, especially, you have three or four applications to something. There can be an application of the time when it was written, a further application further on in the history of the children of Israel, and finally, it can end up at the end of the world. And all these things can be in one place. When I studied this chapter, I thought of what we have already looked at in Revelation chapter 12. And the truth that we see all the way through Scripture, that the devil attacks the bridegroom, and when he can't defeat the bridegroom and put him out of the way, he strikes against the bride. And Revelation 12 shows this so clearly. I'm going to read it without much commentary on it at all. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. As we studied that, we saw this was a picture of the church. Not the visible church, which has hypocrites in it, but the invisible one, the one that's brought together by the Holy Spirit and is composed only of God's people, the bride of Jesus Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. You know who that is. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, in order to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, a little son, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He ascended into heaven. And then the attack went to the woman. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her here, her there, 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought as hid it and his angels, but prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to die for this. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This is key. We're fighting an enemy that's already defeated, and he knows it. He knows it. He knows his days are numbered. That's nice for us to know. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is right where we are right now in the book of Joshua. Five kings here surrounding Gibeon are gathered together to make war against the bride of Jesus Christ and wipe her from the face of the earth. We'll look at some of the rest of the story, God willing, next week.